As we've been going through the book of Ephesians, God's Word's been showing us how the gospel changes people. He began in chapter 1 by showing us what the gospel is, what the good news of the gospel is. And it's the good news that our salvation from the penalty and the presence and the power of sin are entirely given to us by the grace of God. That the gospel comes to us, the good news about who Jesus is and what He did to save sinners comes to us freely. It's a gift. It's something that God graciously gives to us. And it's only in that that we have the hope or the possibility of change in our lives and real lasting Christ-likeness. And that's important to understand as we look at our text this morning, because one of the things we're going to see is that sin is damaging. Sin, the effects of sin have caused great damage on our marriages and on what it means for a husband and a wife to relate to each other in a way that's beautiful and glorifying to God. And so we need to understand that the same grace that saves us, changes our marriages, and gets pushed into every aspect of our life to make us more like Jesus. So we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 24. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today, and Lord, we trust and we believe that your word is sufficient to direct us and to guide us for how to run and to manage our families. And so, Lord, this morning as we look at your directives for what it means for women to be godly wives, we pray that they would be women who are controlled by the Spirit of God and that they would gently submit to their husbands in a way that brings you glory and honor. Father, we pray for the husbands of our church, that we would lead our wives graciously and patiently, reflecting Christ and His relationship with the church. And Father, we pray that as we submit to your word, that the fruit of that in the lives of our marriages and our families would be strength, stability, and relationships that glorify you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I'm primarily going to be preaching to the married women here today, but that doesn't mean that this is the time you can, this isn't nap time if you're not a married lady. We will actually end up seeing that there's some instruction here for single men, for single young ladies, for any stage of life, for married men, for all of us, there's instruction from God's Word this morning. So we'll be following a 5-point outline. It should be in your bulletins. We're going to begin by seeing the command to submission, then the motivation behind submission, the pattern for submission, fourthly, the safety of submission, and then finally we'll see the extent or how far submission goes in marriage. But let's begin by looking at Paul's command to submission, as we see in verse 21 and also in 24. Verse 21 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And then in verse 24, he reiterates the entire portion, 21 through 23, by saying, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Last week we were in Ephesians chapter 5, and we were in verses 19 and 20, and we were looking at what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, what it means to be Spirit-filled Christians. And we saw that Spirit-filled Christians are Christians that sing. They're people that express the praises of God through song. But we also saw that they're thankful people, that Spirit-filled Christians are people that come back to God and look at how much grace God has given us, and they respond by giving thanks to God. But there was one aspect of a Spirit-filled life that I intentionally skipped over last week. And it was in verse 21 where Paul says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." And the reason I skipped over that is because that's really an introduction to what Paul goes on to start talking about in verse 22, where he starts addressing wives and husbands and children and slaves throughout all of that. And the context is, what does the Christian home look like? In verses 21 all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul takes up what the topic of what the Christian home should look like. What are the principles and rules that should govern a godly household where every member of the family, all the way from the top at the husband to down to the bottom to the slaves and the children, what does it look like when that context is filled with the Spirit of God? In that portion of Scripture from chapter 5:22 all the way through 6:9, it is what theologians call the Ephesian household code. And it's interesting because as Paul goes on through all of that to address all the different relationships in the family, each one of these commands that he gives in those verses follows a very distinct pattern where he says, this is who I'm addressing, this is what I'm commanding them to do, then he amplifies it, and then he gives them a motivation. And so in 22 through 24, he addresses the wives, and he gives them the command, submit to your husbands. And he amplifies that, or shows them the importance of it, by saying, in the same way that the church would to the Lord. And then he motivates them by saying, the husband is the head. And then again, he does the same thing with husbands. He addresses husbands, and then he says, the imperative to command, love your wives. Then he amplifies it by saying, as Christ loves the church. And then he motivates husbands by saying that Christ died for the church. Similarly, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul begins by addressing children. And he gives them a command. He says, children, obey your parents. And then he amplifies it by saying, in the Lord. And then he motivates them by saying, if you follow this command, the general principle is that you'll have long life and your days will be well in the land. Then he comes back and he addresses fathers. And he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. He addresses them, he gives them a command, and then he amplifies it by saying, instead of doing that, you should nurture them in the fear of the Lord. Then he addresses slaves, and he says, slaves, obey your masters. Slaves, here's your command. And then he amplifies it by saying, as to God. And then he motivates them by saying, if you do these things, God will reward you. And then in chapter 6, verse 9, he concludes the Ephesian household code by addressing the masters of the slaves, by telling them to show mercy and not to threaten, because God will judge. And so there's a very clear, distinct pattern with all the different relationships that Paul addresses. And that's where we're going to be spending the next couple months. But the relationship that Paul begins with is the relationship between a wife and her husband when he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And the word that Paul uses here for submit is one of two different Greek words for submission or for obedience. There's one word that deals with obedience, and it's the same word Paul will use later in Ephesians chapter 6 to talk about how slaves are to obey, they're to submit to their masters, or children are supposed to submit to or obey their parents. It's a word that describes someone who's inferior, submitting, or coming under someone who's superior. It's a unconditional, demanded obedience because of the nature of the relationship. But that's not the word Paul uses here when he talks about how a wife is to submit to her husband. The word that he uses here is a mutual submission in which the wife voluntarily, as an equal to her husband, submits herself or places herself underneath the headship of her husband. And so there's no hint of inferiority, because both husband and wife are, in the eyes of God, created equal. And so it's not like the husband is this domineering, dictatorial jerk who's like, you must submit. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a wife who graciously and lovingly recognizes, God has placed my husband as the head of my house. I'm going to willingly come underneath his leadership and submit to him. And what's important to understand is that God created man and woman equally. It's not an inferiority and a superiority thing. They're both created equal. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Both male and female, he created them. And so both male and female are both equally created in the image of God. And the word that Paul uses here for submit is the word hupotasso. And it literally means to subordinate oneself. It's to bring oneself underneath the authority of someone else. And that's what biblical submission is in a marriage. It's when a wife comes and she says, I understand that in the way that God has ordered the family, He's placed my husband as the leader or the head. And I will willingly and joyfully come alongside of him and support and encourage that leadership rather than resisting it or competing for it. That's what biblical submission is in a marriage. Wayne Barber says, hupotasso, or submission, describes two people who are absolutely equal in God's eyes. There's no inferiority of one over the other. The wife makes a choice to place herself as an equal underneath another equal, her husband, in order that there can be order and function in the family. The whole purpose is so that it meets the design that God has created and ordered. It takes nothing from the dignity of a woman to submit herself, but rather it enhances it. It takes great integrity for a person to do what God says should be done. And we hear that in our modern minds cringe because our understanding of the family has been tuned to the culture around us where we're told that submission isn't cool. Submission, when we think of it in the way that our culture would define a wife submitting to her husband, is as if it's, you know, the stereotypical picture of the wife who's just a jerk of a dude who lays on the couch shouting orders at his wife all day, and the wife's this opinionless doormat who has no emotions, no desires, and he just comes along and he tells her everything she should do. And so we read Ephesians 5:22 where Paul tells wives to submit to their husband, and what naturally comes to mind isn't what's biblical. It's not what Paul has in mind. We think of the husband who uses Ephesians 5:22 as a weapon to beat his wife into submission and to drag her down. But the fact that sinful men have abused that verse isn't a justification for us to breeze over it as if it has no implication for us today. Instead, what I want to do is to take a broad overview of what the Bible says about submission, not just in marriage, but submission in general. Because when we do that, what we see is that submission isn't a bad thing. We're all called to submit in various aspects of our lives. And so submission, just because it's talked here about marriage, is not a bad thing. For instance, the Bible tells us that Jesus submitted to the Heavenly Father. John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." Jesus is saying, I submitted my will to the will of the Father. I came underneath as equals with God. I came underneath the authority of the Father and gave my will to Him. Also in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, it says that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, submitted Himself to a sinful mother and father on this earth. It says, then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject or submissive to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And so we see Jesus submitting Himself, coming underneath the authority of earthly parents. We also see in Romans chapter 13 that regardless of your sex, regardless of your gender, regardless of your age, we're all called to submit to the governing authorities, to the government. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. But let every soul be subject or submissive to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And all authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist His will bring judgment on themselves. And so we're all called to come underneath our governments, to submit to the government. But also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we see that every Christian is called to be in submission to the local leadership of their church. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they must give an account, that they may do so with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So we're all called to be in some kind of relationship that deals with submission. We're all called in different relationships to submit to someone. Even in Ephesians 5:22, Or 5:21, he says, submitting yourselves to one another. There should be, within the church, a mutual submission where we forego our personal preferences and come underneath our brothers and sisters. And so when we read Ephesians 5:22, where Paul says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, we shouldn't come away thinking that this is just the writings of some, like, misogynistic apostle who's pumped up on steroids and down on women all the time. He's someone who understands that within the framework, within the structure that God has created in the family, there's a head. And underneath that is the wife and the children and the slaves and everyone else in that household. And so it's not that the husband is in any way greater or superior to the wife, but there is a God-given structure. But the other thing that's important to notice about verse 22 is that the verb submit is in the middle voice. And what that means is that this is the wife voluntarily submitting herself. This isn't the husband coming and beating his wife down into submission. This is a godly wife. This is the wife, as we saw last week, who's controlled by the Spirit of God, coming underneath her husband and voluntarily, gladly submitting herself to his leadership. So, what does it look like when a wife voluntarily subjects herself to the leadership of her husband? An infinite number of examples we could give, but here's one. As a wife, you're sitting at home and you're doing all, I was going to say some of the things, but you're doing all of the things that a wife does during the day. Your husband comes home from work, and you're making small talk, and he says, I think we should buy a new car. Our car's beat up, it's old, I don't think it's going to last much longer, so we should buy a new car. And as the wife, you're the one that does, that runs the checkbook, and you know that there's months that you get to the end of the month and you're just crossing your fingers, hoping you make it till payday, and you hear your wife or your husband say, we should buy a new car, and you're thinking, there's no way. And so you have this dialogue, and you're like, I'm not sure we can afford it. And he's like, I know we probably can't afford it, but we need one anyways, and so we're going to do it. And so what does a godly wife do in that situation? She recognizes that God has placed her husband as the head of the house. And she says, even though I'm not convinced we have the money, God has put you as the head of the house, and I'm going to voluntarily support your decision in this matter. And that's not natural for a wife, is it? That's not the natural inclination of a wife to do that. The natural desire of a wife, apart from the grace of God, is to be in control, is to act autonomously, to act in a way that's independent and even competing for the control of the household. Really, that's one of the effects of sin. That's one of the effects of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 on the household. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, immediately after sin enters the world, as God's coming to Adam and Eve, and he's saying, these are the effects of your sin. Notice what he says in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In sorrow you will bring forth children. And then notice what he says, and your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Notice the phrase, your desire will be for your husband. A lot of commentaries talk about that as her sexual desire being for her husband. But, you know, for one, that doesn't make sense, because that would be a blessing, not a consequence in a marriage. But also, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 4, we have the exact same language used in the next chapter as we try to understand what it means that the wife's desire for her husband, what that means. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, why are you angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. The word desire used in Genesis 4 is clearly talking about something ruling over or controlling. God's saying, sin's desire, sin wants to control you. And in a similar way, that's what he's talking about in Genesis 3, as God says, these are the consequences of sin in your marriage, is that the wife will want to domineer, she'll want to take over and control her husband. And the husband, conversely, has the temptation of being the one who rules over in a harsh way over his wife. So that's what God meant when he said that her desire will be for her husband. It means that the natural inclination of a woman's heart is not to graciously and gently submit to her husband. It's that her natural, apart from the grace of God, disposition is to be the one competing for the position of authority in the family. But Paul comes to us and he shows us that the gospel changes people. The gospel takes that woman who's desiring to rule and reign over her husband, and it changes her. It gives her a new heart and a desire to be in line with Christ. So the woman who was motivated by career, motivated by money, motivated by all sorts of other things is converted, and then all of a sudden the grace of God begins working in her heart, and she says, my desires have changed. My desires are now to be a wife who hupotasso, who puts myself underneath the authority of my husband, and I will joyfully submit. And so that's Paul's command to motivation. Now let's look at the Paul's command to submission. But now let's look at the motivation for that kind of submission. What would motivate a wife to do that? If that's not natural, where does that desire come from? Look at the end of verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the big idea behind that is that a proper view of submission in marriage is not that I submit to my husband for the sake of submitting to my husband, but that my submission to my husband, me willingly coming underneath the leadership of my husband, is an expression of another submission that takes place on a greater level between the wife and God. She submits to her husband as to the Lord. And so the godly wife recognizes that submission to her husband isn't the ultimate goal, but it's a means to a greater goal. Her submission to her husband is an expression of her submission to Christ. And really what's behind that is a recognition that her husband is in a position of authority in the family because God has put him there. He's not someone that's put himself in a position of leadership. He is in authority in the family because God has given him that. And the wife recognizes that. And so her submission to her husband is ultimately submission to Christ. Again, we have to remember what Paul taught in Romans 13 about where submission and where authority come from. The context in Romans 13 is primarily talking about civil government. But the principles of authority and submission apply to everything. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. What's Paul saying? He's saying that all authority, whether it's the president, whether it's the policeman, whether it's the husband, whether it's the pastor, all authority is created and instituted by God. And so when a wife submits to her husband, she's ultimately submitting to Christ. How does a wife follow Christ? She does so by following her husband. And it's that truth that Paul wants the wife to understand, because some of you are thinking, well, yeah, that might be great if I'm married to Jonathan Edwards. That might be great if I'm married to the Apostle Paul. That might be great if I'm married to, insert whoever you think's the great husband. But you don't know my husband. My husband's an idiot. My husband's a jerk. My husband knows nothing about being a godly man. And if that's you today, I'd say congratulations, you're married to a man. And that's not apart from what Paul says here. He knows that. He recognizes that guys have a tendency to be jerks, have a tendency to be selfish, and in spite of that, he comes to the wives and he says, submit to your husbands. And do so in a way that shows that your submission is ultimately to Christ. And so that should motivate the wives of our church to be more submissive to their husbands. Because it's not just that they submit to their husbands. Their submission to their husbands, no matter what their husband's like, is submission to Christ. And then Paul gives us the pattern for submission. There's a phrase you're going to probably get sick of me saying over the next month or two, and it's that marriage is inescapably theological. We do our marriages out of our theology. You can't have a good marriage without first having good theology, because marriage is created by God to be a picture of a greater reality of the relationship between Jesus and His church. Marriage is the drama, it's the stage in which the nature of Christ's relationship with His people is played out and where it's shown. This is what that should look like. So it's important to understand the relationship between Jesus and His people if we're going to understand where our marriages, how we as husbands, how you as wives interact and play in that drama on the stage of your marriage. We're going to spend at least two, probably three or four weeks looking at the husband's part of that drama in the next couple weeks. But in verse 23, Paul's showing the nature of the relationship between the between the church and Christ and the wife and her husband, because as that drama plays itself out, the husband is representative of Christ in that relationship. And the wife is representative. She's called to play, if you will, the church. And so as the wife submits to the husband, we get a picture of what it means for the church to submit to Christ. And so if we're looking at what's the pattern for a wife's submission, it's the church's submission to Christ. In other words, your marriage isn't about your happiness. Your marriage isn't about your spouse. It's not about your children. It's not about your cars. It's not about your house. Ultimately, your marriage is about the gospel and creating a marriage, living out a marriage that says this is what Jesus and this is what the church look like. And that's why Paul in verse 23 makes the comparison between the church and Jesus and the husband and the wife. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, Paul's already shown us much about Christ's headship over the church in Ephesians. As we've been going through, especially the first three chapters of Ephesians, that's one of the themes he continued to come back to, is Christ as the head of the church, and the church submitting to Christ as the head. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says this, that after God raised Jesus from the dead, it says, "He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And what Paul's saying is that God has placed Jesus in a position of authority, in a position of headship to reign and rule over the church. He's the one that fills all things in all in the church. In other words, He's supplying everything that the church needs. And then in chapter 5, verse 10, Paul tells us how the church views Christ as her head. And it says this, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." The way that the church responds to the headship of Christ is that her desire is to say, "What is acceptable to my husband? What is acceptable to Jesus?" And in a similar way, that's how God has placed the husband in a position of authority in the family, so that he's there and he's lovingly and graciously providing everything that the wife needs as he leads and he directs the family. And as the wife sees that, she responds by saying, "What's good and what's acceptable? What's pleasing to my husband?" And so the picture is one in which Christ is reigning and ruling over His church as the head. He has all authority over His bride, the church. And the church looks to Him for direction. The church looks to Him for leadership. The church looks to Him for everything that she needs with an eye and a desire to please her husband. And Paul wants us to know that that's the pattern that wives should follow as they submit to their husbands. They should look to them for leadership, for guidance, and for direction with a desire to please Him. And then Paul tells us something of the safety in that kind of a marriage. He wants the wives to know that there's safety and there's protection in submission. For many of the wives, if not all of them, this sounds like a crazy and a scary idea, that I would submit myself to the leadership and authority of my husband, just like the church's submission is to Christ. Because as you look at your husband, you say, "He's nothing like Jesus." As Krista looks at me, as all of the wives look at their husbands, they say, the gap between my husband accurately reflecting his role as Christ, that's a pretty far gap. That's a big gap between those two. So it seems like a scary and a dangerous idea to submit yourself as a wife to your husband. But when you think about submitting to your husband, what we have to think is that biblically, let's see what the Bible says about that submission. Look at verse 23. It says, speaking of Christ, He is the Savior of the body. Verse 23 is primarily talking about Jesus' relationship to the church. But apart from the fact that there's implications for our marriages, there's implications for the wives to their husbands, it makes no sense in its context. In other words, he's drawing a comparison between the saving work of Christ and the role that the husband plays as he leads the wife as she submits to him. In other words, there's safety in submission. It's Christ, it's the one who lays down his life, as we're going to see next week, to protect his wife, to protect the church from sin, from the wrath of God, from hell, from wolves, from everything that might attack her. Jesus Christ graciously lays down his life in sacrificial love for his bride. He dies for the protection of his spouse. And as the bride sees that, as the church sees that, she says, there's safety in my submission. And now we have to be careful not to carry the implications of what Paul's saying too far. We don't want to say that in a salvific way, in a way that brings salvation, the husband isn't the savior of the wife. But there's a very real sense in which, as a wife submits to her husband, she's in a position of safety. She's protected from many things. When you as a wife joyfully submit to your husband, you're safe because you're no longer trusting in yourself. You're going against your instincts. You're going against faith in yourself. And you're saying that God has placed this man in a position of authority. As big of a buffoon as he might be, God has placed him in a position of authority. And I'm going to submit. And that submission is an act of faith. It's an act of trust and reliance in Christ. But it's also a place of protection because it places the husband, it places the man of the house on the front lines between the wife and everything else. It says, I'm giving my husband the full weight of responsibility, including the ramifications for the decisions that he makes. And so John MacArthur says, as the Lord delivered his church from the danger of sin, death, and hell, so the husband provides for, protects, preserves, and loves his wife, leading her to blessing. And so there's a real sense in which, within the context of a Christian marriage, when a wife is unsubmissive to her husband, when she says, I'm going to rebel against the leadership that God has placed, she's outside of the protection that God has intended for her to be in. She's in a dangerous position, susceptible to danger. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul's giving the instructions of men's and women's roles in the churches. And this is what he said. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I do not permit a woman to teach, nor to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Eve, or Adam was, or I'm sorry, was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. And so, Paul's command is that women should not be in leadership positions, and then he gives the reason, and the reason is because Eve was the one who was deceived. She was susceptible. When Eve leaves the protection of her husband and she goes and she interacts with the serpent one-on-one without the leadership of her husband, she was deceived. She was tricked. She was outside of the protection of submitting to her husband. Several years ago, when we lived in Powell, there was a man who was going door to door in the middle of the day, and he was with the Jehovah's Witness cult, and he was trying to convert people into Jehovah's Witnessism, and he was doing it at like 2 in the afternoon. Well, every guy that has a job is gone at 2 in the afternoon. And so he came to our house 3 or 4 times, and finally I told Chris, I said, tell him he's not allowed to come back to our house unless if my truck is parked out front. Because unless I'm home, he's not allowed to interact with you. But what was he doing? As a false teacher, what was his plan of attack? It was, let's approach the women when they're outside of the protection of their husbands. When the man is gone, when the leader of the family is not home, that's when we'll attack. So there's a very real sense in which when a wife is not under submission to her husband, she's in danger. Now, there's something we have to say there, and it's that, wives, you will be hurt. Your husband will wrong you. He'll fail you. He'll sin against you. He'll even lead you wrongly. But there is a general, overarching principle. You're in a position of safety when you say, I am going to submit to my husband. And so God calls wives to submit for their own safety. And then finally, we see the extent of a wife's submission. How far should submission go in the context of a marriage? Look at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let me read that again. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Not in some things, in everything. And the question we have to ask is, does everything mean everything? And I would argue it doesn't. But I would also argue it does. That sounds like double talk. The primary emphasis of the text is that a wife is called to radical submission to her husband. That's what Paul's primary focus is on. But I'd argue that there's at least two ways in which a wife should not submit to her husband. The first one is in areas of sin. A wife should not submit to her husband in an area of sin. And really, that's implicit in the text of Ephesians 5, verse 22, where it says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. My submission as a wife to my husband is to the Lord. And so if I can't submit both to my husband and to the Lord, I'm called first and foremost to submit to the Lord. And so to the extent that the husband has legitimate authority, the submission is also legitimate. But if the husband exercises illegitimate authority and calls his wife to sin, the wife has to say, I can't follow you there. And so there's a right and a godly time for wives to disobey their husbands and to say, honey, I love you. My general attitude as a wife is that I desire to submit to you. But in this area, I have to obey God and not you. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles had been arrested for preaching Jesus. And an angel had broken them out of jail. And then they're standing in front of the high priest, a God-given legitimate authority in Bible times. He was a God-given authority figure. And under normal situations, the apostles would have been commanded, submit, obey this man, obey the high priest. And we see them interacting with him later in that way. But in Acts chapter 5, the high priest comes to him and says, no more preaching Jesus. Disobey God. They had been commissioned by God to preach the gospel. And so in Acts 5:29, it says this, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And so when those who are in positions of God-given authority command people to sin, it's our responsibility to disobey them, to not submit to their authority, but rather to submit to God. And so if your husband commands you to do something that's sinful, you have a God-given responsibility to gently and graciously not submit. But the second thing that should qualify a wife's radical submission is that, like all other Christians, a wife is under other authorities. The husband is not the only authority in the life of a wife. And the husband's authority doesn't always trump outside authorities. In other words, we should interpret verse 24, where it says that a wife is to submit to her husband in all things, as referring to a submission within the context of all the authority that God has given him over the life of the family. We've already seen in Ephesians 5:21 that God commands all Christians, regardless of sex, regardless of marital status, to submit to one another. And so there's a mutual submission. There's an authority that we have over each other outside of the context of a marriage. And a wife doesn't lose that responsibility by virtue of the fact that she's married. Here's a helpful way to think about this. Let's say you and your husband are going on a trip, and you're driving across the country, and your husband looks at you, and the speed limit's 75, and he says, I want you to go 85, then we'll get there quicker. Alright, you won't find in Exodus chapter 20 the 11th commandment is thou shalt go 75 miles an hour. You won't find it. Apart from the fact that there's God-given legitimate authority in the government, you won't find a command in Scripture of how fast you should drive your car. But as a wife, you have the command by God in Romans 13, submit to the governing authorities. And you don't lose that responsibility, submit to those authorities, by virtue of the fact that you're married. And so in that situation, disobedience to authority becomes disobedience to God. And so the godly wife at that time has to say, honey, I can't obey you. I can pull over and you can drive and you can go as fast as you like. But as for me, I can't disobey this other authority that God has placed in my life. So the authority that the husband has over the wife is within the sphere of authority that God has given him. So her submission is only within the context of the authority that God has given the head of the house. There's other authorities in the life of a wife. There's the authority of the government. There's the authority of the church. There's other authorities in the life of a wife. But for everything within the sphere of the authority that God has given the husband, the wife is called to submit. Issues dealing with the home, issues dealing with raising the children, with work, with anything within the God-given sphere of his authority, Paul comes and he says, submit in everything. Submit in all these things. And the question that's often asked is, what if my husband's not a Christian? What if my husband approaches Ephesians chapter 5 as an unbeliever, as someone who doesn't have the same moral value, the same ethical code, the same system of belief that I have? Do I still have to submit to that man? And that's an important question to ask, because for many, especially in the days of Paul, is this, there's this first century Christian church, and there's probably some Christian women, there's probably some women that come to church alone, because their husbands are at home. These are real things that people have to deal with. And so we have to go to the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say to a woman who's married to an unbeliever? Because it's possible some of you could be sitting here and thinking, yeah, this is really great if you have that kind of house where you open the door and as you open it, the hinges start singing Amazing Grace. But that's not my home. That's not my husband. I have a wicked, unchristlike husband. And if you're here today and I would describe you, I would encourage you to focus on 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2. It says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they might be won without a word, and be won by the conduct of their wives when they observed your chaste behavior, which is accompanied by fear. Peter's saying, Christian ladies who are married to unchristian men, submit to your husbands in as much as you can, as long as you're within the sphere of their authority, and as long as it's not sin, submit to your husbands. Why? Because as your ungodly, unbelieving husband sees your submission to him, they're drawn to it. They're won to Christ without a word. So that's Paul, that's God's call for wives to be submissive to their husbands, is to sacrificially to put their faith in Christ and to say, I'm going to submit to the God-given authority in my family. And so wives, the Apostle Paul has just described the Spirit-filled wife. And the question we have to ask ourselves, if you're a wife here today, is, does that describe me? Am I a Spirit-filled wife? Am I someone who's put my will, my desires, under the authority of my husband? And so as a Christian wife, one of the things this text should cause all of you to do is to examine your marriage and to ask, am I submissive? Or am I as stubborn as a mule? Am I submitting to Christ, or am I digging my heels in rebellion to Christ and my husband? Here's an exercise that I think would be helpful for your family and for you as an individual to answer that question. I'd encourage all the wives. Notice I said wives. This isn't what husbands should do this afternoon. But wives, go to your husbands this afternoon and ask them, am I a submissive wife. Because it's very possible that there's husbands who have things where they're frustrated and they're disappointed that my wife won't submit to me in this area. But maybe they're too afraid to bring it up. And so by going to them this afternoon and saying, where can I submit to you in a greater way? You're opening the door for real change in your marriage. So today would be a great day to have that conversation, to openly say, let's talk about my submission and your headship in our marriage. Does it look like God's plan in Ephesians 5? Or does it look more like Genesis chapter 3? But we'd also be reticent if we didn't acknowledge and praise God that within this church, there's some godly women. There's some submissive Christian wives who come to their husbands and say, you're my head. You're my protector. You're the one that God has placed over this family. And I'm here to submit. And when we see that, we should praise God. We should be filled with hearts of worship that is, as we look at our wives and we see them submitting to our leadership, as our children look to their mothers and say, what a godly woman God has given my dad. We should worship God. We should be filled with hearts of thanksgiving that within our church, there's godly examples of submissive wives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause us to be more enabled and empowered to live out the drama of redemption in our marriages. Lord, we pray that the husbands of our church would look like Jesus in the way that they lead, in the way that they sacrificially love and lay down their lives for their wives. Father, we pray that the wives in our church would be filled with the Spirit of God and that they would respond by submitting to their husbands. Lord, we pray even for our children as they grow up in the context of the church and the Christian family, Lord, that they would see that and they would understand and be better prepared for when their marriage comes and when they submit or lead in a family. And Lord, ultimately our desire isn't just that we have squeaky clean families, but that we have families that bring Christ glory and show this is the beauty of the gospel. And so we pray this in your name for your glory. Amen.